Today we'll be looking at Psalm 147, and I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles and to follow along in your Bibles and then keep them open as we dig into this text. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the power of human legs. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gate and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends His command on the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gathers the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down His hail like pebbles. Who can withstand His icy blast? He sends His word and melts them. He stirs up His breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed His word to Jacob, His laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know His laws. Praise the Lord. Some of you are aware that our youngest son, Peter, what he's been doing. A little over a month ago, Peter dipped the wheels of his bicycle into the water of Lake Michigan in downtown Chicago and then began pedaling west. Pedaled west to... Well, get to this picture. I'll explain that in a moment. He pedaled west to the Quad Cities and then down to St. Louis and to Hannibal, Missouri, where he was with two kids in the street dressed up like Tom Sawyer and Becky Thatcher. Then Peter kept going down to St. Louis and Vicksburg, Mississippi, and Baton Rouge, and finally last Tuesday to New Orleans, 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles with one flat tire and no bad crashes and gallons and gallons and gallons of Gatorade. So thank you to you who have known and have been praying for his safety. Sid and I are really proud of our youngest son. Tomorrow I'll fly down to New Orleans to be with him. When he got to New Orleans, he found lodging with his tent in a lot in the Ninth Ward, where there's a group called Common Ground who are rehabbing that part of the city. So Peter's tenting on a piece of ground. I'll join him in his tent, and part of the exchange for having that tent space is he's taking part. Do you have that next picture, Rick? He's helping to build a building mainly out of reclaimed lumber from the area. It's been incredibly hot and incredibly humid, and I am so eager just to be with him, to hear his stories from the road, to find out what he's been thinking about, his perspectives on things, to hear about his journey, to taste and smell things in this very different city, and just to have time together with my son. Then on Friday, we'll travel 19 hours by train overnight on the City of New Orleans train up to Chicago, where we'll meet Sid and the rest of our family, and just have time together as family to let the clock slow down a little bit and catch up and just be with each other. For those of us who have family and friends at a distance, we know that phone calls and texting and Skyping and Facebook and everything else is great. But it's nothing like being face to face. It's not like that. There's nothing quite like being physically present with the people we love. But we know that sometimes, even when we are physically present, we're not actually there. We're preoccupied, or we're spinning with things we have yet to do, or we are on one screen or another, checking Facebook or checking the stock market or the weather or whatever else it might be. We're not really present. Or we're moving too fast. And of course, it's not just with family. We can do this with each other. We can, when we're moving fast, when we've got a lot going on, we can keep each other at a distance with a quick, "Hi, how you doing?" and then we're gone. And my apologies to those of you to whom I've done that in the past, when I've got too much in my head and I've just blown right past. "Hi, how you doing?" A couple years ago, I read a book titled In Praise of Slowness by Carl Honoré. It's not a spiritual book by any means, but it has a lot of implications for a life of faith. The main point Honoré advocates is that of simply slowing down. We are going too fast, almost all the time. We talk fast, we eat fast, we drive fast. We want faster internet connections. We want faster lanes at the bank and any drive-thru, on the highway and in grocery stores. We microwave meals and we line up at fast food drive-thru lanes. He draws on a lot of resources in this book, medical, psychological, dietary, and he lays out the clear benefits of slowing it down. At a slower pace, for instance, we eat less. It takes about 20 minutes for our brains to catch up with our stomachs and taste buds. So when we're moving fast and we're wolfing down food thinking, "I'd really like another helping of this," and we go for it, and then about 20 minutes later, our stomach tells us, "Uh-oh, that was a bad move," that's moving too fast. At a slower pace, we eat better, we digest better. At a slower pace, we listen more thoughtfully in conversation. We allow more room for thoughts to form for ourselves and those with whom we're talking. Tied to this, Honoré claims that at a slower pace, we become more empathetic and more understanding, more able to deepen relationships. It's hard to believe that we've really been heard when we're hurting if somebody keeps checking their watch or if they keep saying, like, hurry it along. At a slower pace, we notice more things around us. Textures, colors, birds singing, worms on the sidewalk, kids in yards, the stars. At a slower pace, we can even get caught up in the wonder of it all. But here's where that book doesn't go. Toward our spiritual life, our sense of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and our life of faith. But I'll speak for myself. When I'm moving fast, or when I've taken on more than I can reasonably manage, my prayer life, my time in Scripture, my attentiveness to God at work in my life, in my mind and heart, it begins to dry up. And my spiritual life can end up being kind of a mechanical thing, 1 minute prayers on the fly, or a couple minutes in Scripture just to know that I've been in Scripture without really digesting it. And no time at all for living into those words in Psalm 46 about, "Be still and know that I'm God." When we are moving fast and carrying all kinds of things with us, we don't do that. So let's look at this psalm for today. There's an awful lot of action going on in this psalm, God action. I counted up 24 verses with verbs about God. 24 verses. Much of it about what God does for His people. Here's a few. He builds up the city of Jerusalem. He gathers in exiles. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds the wounded. He sustains the humble and throws down the wicked. He blesses His people and grants peace to our borders. He satisfies us with bread, with the finest of wheat. What we have in this psalm is a description of God in action, not hurried, but active, not breathless, but constant. It's a portrait of God tending to the very fine-tuned details of life as we know it, like gathering us in when we've gotten lost or twisted around, like healing our deep and throbbing wounds, and binding our hearts back together after they've been broken and crushed by whatever it might be, granting us peace. Going back to what I was saying earlier, when we are moving at a really fast pace, and we all know about that, preoccupied with so many things, locked into a doing mode, and, as many of us are prone to do, then adding more on top of it. When we are in that mode, how alert can we really be to the gathering, healing, and binding that God does, that He offers us, as described in the psalm? How much wonder can we be open to if we are moving at such a fast clip that we hardly see the people around us? It might be the equivalent of trying to have a thoughtful conversation on a roller coaster. You can't. It's a non-starter. It won't happen. Although the psalm doesn't specifically say, slow it down, folks, it's written all over here. Slow down, pay attention. God is moving and active, and He is delighted when we see what He does, when we know that it's Him, and we give Him praise. God is delighted. So look at verses 10 and 11. In the exact middle of the psalm, all of these action phrases about God from verses 1 through 9 and then 12 through 20, but then here in verses 10 and 11, in the middle of all this action, we read, His pleasure is not in the strength of a horse or His delight in the legs of a warrior. And we can think here our achievements or our victories we're able to accomplish or the power that we might yield in whatever way. Instead, the Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. He is delighted. And that word fear that the psalmist used, it isn't so much about being afraid as we usually use the word. Instead, it's about having a reverence for God, acknowledging God as holy and great and awesome. That type of fear, reverence. And then anchoring our hope in Him because of His unfailing love. And the word in Hebrew for that two words, unfailing love, is one of the most significant words in the Bible. It's the word hesed. H-E-S-E-D in transliteration. Hesed. And it means many things. Loving kindness is an old way to phrase it. Compassion, mercy, grace, a strong, pursuing, tender love, even when the recipients of that love are in no way deserving of it at all. God remains hesed. He remains unfailing in His love. Scrolling forward in this psalm, many hundred years, hesed, His unfailing love, is the very reason He sent Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, His hesed for the world was so strong, is so strong, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not die, but have eternal life. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse or His delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His hesed, in His unfailing love. One last thing, and then I'll close. As I was preparing to preach, heading toward today, I read this psalm again and again and again, but probably way too fast every time. Finally, a few days ago, I slowed it way down, and I took it word for word. Spent a long time just slowly walking through this psalm. And that's when I noticed something I hadn't seen before, and it filled me up with this sense of wonder. Listen to verses 2 and 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This is God moving on the micro level, deep inside of us, in the details of daily life, in the things that can disrupt and cause so much harm and damage and upset in our lives. Gathering exiles. People have been displaced, uprooted, who are trying to find their footing again. Healing the brokenhearted. People whose dreams have been crushed. People in grief. People who are not living in sunshine, but in dreary rain. We know about that. Binding up wounds. Oh, we get so many wounds in life, don't we? God moves in all of these microwaves with His chesed. But then check out verse 4. Right on the heels of His tender, loving involvement in the fine-tuned, day-to-day human life things, the next sentence reads, He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name, like what I was sharing with the kids. How many stars are there? How many galaxies are there beyond our own? God places them, God numbers them, and gives each star a name according to the psalm. How do we comprehend that? This psalm suddenly leaps in one sentence, from one sentence to the other, from micro to macro. From the details of life as we know it, to the numbering the stars of the universe and giving them each a name. And this is God saying, I know Pleiades. I know Orion. I know the Milky Way. I placed them there. And I know you. I know you better than you know yourselves. I know your heart. I know your fears. I know your hopes. And I'm delighted when you turn to me, when you come to the grace I've shown you in Jesus Christ, and you come with all that you have and all that you are, and you give it to me for my glory to be known in your life. When we sit with this reality, when we let this picture of who God is sink into our minds and our hearts, taking the time, the slow time that we need to really listen to His Word and take it and absorb it, there's a good chance we might run smack into wonder. So pray, won't you? Pray that God will fill us up with a greater and greater sense of how amazing He is. On this macro level and the micro level. And to know this great, greatest gift that He's given to us in Jesus Christ. His chesed, His grace saying, come. Come to me. In the smallness of who you are, to the greatness of holy and holiness of who I am. I know you. I love you. I have plans for you. Come. We're going to sing a prayer. Very intentionally chosen. I want Jesus to walk with me. I know that a lot of you know this piece. It's got blues to it. It's got depth of emotion to it. And it goes slowly. It's a prayer asking Jesus to walk with us. Not to run with us. To sit with us. Not to catch us on the fly. And for us to walk with Him. To sit with Him. To be attentive to Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, for the grace that You open up to us, for Your invitation to come just as we are, to come with weariness, to come with worries, to come with hopes and dreams and excitement, to come and receive Your love, Your forgiveness, Your grace, new life through You. We are so very grateful. Help us to be attentive. Catch our hearts with wonder. And cause us to continue to praise you with all of our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.